So today's a weird day. It's weird to look out and not see people as much. And I don't know how many people are joining us online. How many people are currently watching online, Kathy? Good, cool. So if you need help, if you're going to live stream and you're not technologically savvy, we have people who can help you figure that out. It's really simple. So since it's a weird Sunday, I'm going to do something weird. Look at this. I'm going to spend the first few minutes of my sermon doing what they call transcript preaching, which I've never done, maybe once or twice in my life. I'm more of a no notes kind of person. But I'm gonna read some of this because I think this is a really hard sermon, and I left my clicker down there. So let me just jump in really quick to this series, Truth Matters. Everybody in this room, I think, knows that. This is what we're talking about, so I'll go quickly. So the idea for this series came from this idea. It actually came from a conversation I had with Pastor George. We just talking about stuff and about the Bible and talking about this idea that there's this big lie throughout the whole of the Bible. And the big lie is the original lie. And it's the lie that the enemy, the serpent, the devil, told us in the garden when he said, "Surely God did not say." And that so very often is still the lie that the enemy comes at us with today, with which he comes at us today. How about that? He comes at us very rarely and says, "Forget God, do what you want." What he often says, particularly to Christians, is, "Surely God didn't say that." And you see that all over our culture and really since the beginning, but you especially see it today in our American culture where there's an attack on scripture and there's an attack on what it means to live out the Bible, and somehow we're supposed to contextualize it to the point of even changing what it means because of the way our world is. So surely God didn't say that this is not okay. We're going to just say it's okay now. Surely God didn't say you shouldn't go after this thing you want. Surely that, right? That happens. And that's generally how it works, at least for me too, in my mind. there's a lot of justification when we sin. John 1:5 tells us this, that Jesus, the light, shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And what that means is God's truth beats the lie every time. So we want to talk about truth. I'm not going to preach a sermon on all the lies in the world. I believe, and I've told you this, I think, before, the Secret Service, who's in charge of counterfeiting, they don't study fake money, they study real money, so that when they catch a counterfeit, they know that it's counterfeit because they know the real thing so well. And so our job in this series is to say, let's dig deep, and what does the Bible really say? And I think, hopefully, you're finding out, and I'm finding out even, that sometimes it doesn't say exactly what I remember thinking it said, if you really read it. So that's what we're doing. And this week, I think it's actually week 7. I lost track because Kevin Austin was here and his week counted because he did hashtag freedom. But anyway, it's one of the weeks. It ends at the end of the month, so, and there's 8, so maybe it is 6. Anyway, the point is this. We're talking about love. That was a test. It is 7. Good job. Whoever said 7, you get a star after service for paying attention. So here's the stuff I wrote down. Here it is. How in the world do we tackle a topic as vast as love in a 30-ish minute sermon? How can I even begin to put into words, I'm being serious now, the vastness of the topic of love? Big topic, right? Yeah. Well, I did a bunch of weird research, and I found this book by Ted Gioia. That's not how he says it. That's how he spells it. So Ted G. And the book is called Love Songs, A Hidden History. And it's a study of love songs. And he explains in this how ballads emerged in the 8th century tunes of medieval Arab slave women in Spain, and how 400 years later, 12th century European like troubadours spread their songs. And of course, way before that, people were writing sonnets, and I'm sure there were love songs. Maybe Adam played a love song to Eve, I don't know, or vice versa. But I know this. This was what I wanted to read to you that was fascinating. It's been estimated that just since we created the technology to record songs and make them commercially available. So about 100 years ago is when that started, where we could kind of commercially create like records and have them in our homes. More than 100 million love songs have been recorded and published. Different ones, different love songs. They vary greatly in their approach and context and theme. But this songwriter, who has to also be a theologian, I hope, because this is great. This is an incredible statement that should be on the slides but is not. But here's what he said. So listen carefully. He had a lecture called The Secret Life of the Love Song, and he said this. This is fascinating. Talking about how to write love songs, he said this. The love song comes in many guises. songs of exultation and praise, songs of rage and of despair, erotic songs, songs of abandonment and loss, but they all ultimately address God, for it is the haunted premises of longing that the true love song inhabits. It's a howl in the wind. That's deep for a songwriter, right? I don't know what song he wrote, but I got to find out. Let me say the best part again. It's the haunted premises of longing that the true love song inhabits. It's a howl in the wind. In other words, in 100 million recorded songs and a billion more over history, if you count sonnets and songs and you know, whatever, we have consistently reflected this place of imperfect love, of the loss of love, of the failure and hurt of love. And that's because of this lie. And here's the lie. The lie about love that we have been told is that it is something that originates and emanates from us. And here's the deal. That version of love, a love that starts and ends with humans, a love that emanates from anything other than God, in fact, will always ultimately be a conditional love. So you may look at me in the face and say, I love my spouse unconditionally. No, you don't. You don't love anything unconditionally. You're wrong. You think you do, and I hope I do, but absent from the Holy Spirit in me, you don't. There's some condition by which that could change. And I know some of you are going, you're crazy. Okay, fine, but for the sake of the sermon, let's pretend that I'm right. So the key to my sermon is just this, that any love, and let's take it out of your personal life then, just grand scheme, the idea of love in creation, if it originates with imperfect humans, then by definition, it's not perfect love. And the reason it's not perfect is because it will always come with condition. And any love that is conditional will always eventually lead us unloved, because we cannot, as imperfect beings, live up to the worthiness of love. So here's my train of thought. Any love that originates with us is imperfect and it's conditional. And ultimately, it will leave us absent from true love, from real love, because we're not worthy to actually live up to any conditional love. God would not love us if God put any condition on his love, because we're not worthy to be loved. We just aren't. I don't know if that's like a spoiler alert or like news to you. You're not worthy of love. I'm not worthy of love. Except that God made us in his image unconditionally to be loved, and that makes us inherently worthy of love. But if it starts somewhere else outside of God, then we're not going to live up to it. I'm not a good enough man to deserve my wife's love, absent from Christ. There's no way. It doesn't make any sense. And so I know that all sounds crazy, because I'm pretty great, right? And so I should be loved. No, not that part. The whole thing sounds crazy. But I want to make sure you get what I'm saying. It's crazy if love originates with humans. Then it would be crazy. So the internal combustion engine, I think, I don't know a lot about this stuff, runs on gasoline sometimes, right? And if you fill it with contaminated fuel, with a cheap facsimile of the real thing, with watered down gas, it will run. And ultimately it will fail, and eventually it will blow up because it was made to run on something pure. So here's the truth today out that's combating the lie. Here's the truth, which is not on the screen either, but I'll send it to you. You were created, you were made, you were built, you were created to run on pure, unconditional love of God. God hardwired you at creation to run, to thirst for his love. It's the fuel of life. And oftentimes we say the breath of God brought life, which it did, but the love behind that breath brought life. We were made in love. We are made to run on love, to yearn for him, because we were created in love. And so, as we settle for this world's contaminated version of love, for this watered-down facsimile, we, like an engine starving for pure fuel, this is what happens. We sputter along. We experience misfires. We choke on a conditional copy of the real thing. We write songs, hundreds of millions of them, about love lost and hopes thwarted and of our longing for the real thing. And we lash out and we blame and we get divorced and we eventually, like the car, we break down. We wander, looking for that elusive pure fuel, trying out every version as we go, only to experience the same breakdown over and over and over again. It's a world full of people looking for something they don't even know that they need. It is quite literally like driving around in a car that won't, well, pulling a car around that's broken down, not understanding that it needs gasoline, and filling your tank with every liquid you can find. Try a little soda. That didn't work. I'll try some water. That didn't work. I'll try, what else? Some other liquid. Milk. That is literally what it's like. And that's the epidemic. That's the real pandemic facing our world. The entire world is searching for the love of God. They just don't all know it. And they look in every other place for a facsimile of love. They expect that this will just make me feel good and worthy. This will get me love. If I could just find the right person. Well, that was the wrong person. I'll divorce them and find the next person. I got to tell you something, side note, as great and wonderful, I have an incredibly high version of Christian marriage, of real marriage, but I will tell you this, if you're looking for a spouse to complete you, you're in big trouble. Your spouse can't be your God. And I love the, is it Jerry Maguire? You complete me. No, no person completes you. I do believe God created Katie and I to be one, so she completes me in that way, but if I think she somehow completes me as a human, I'm in big trouble because she will let me down eventually. Any human would. And I'm really glad I don't complete her. That would be very bad. So here's the question. How do we get off that ride? And why does it matter? Well, the Apostle Paul outlines this. And of course, I'm going to 1 Corinthians 13 for a moment. So Paul is the head. I want to just give you some context. Paul is like kind of the head honcho, basically. He's like the global missions coordinator for the early church, right? There's the apostles, but Paul's basically the missions guy, particularly to the Gentiles, but really to everybody. And he outlines for us in this letter to the Corinthians a bunch of stuff. So here we go. Here's what happens. Stay with me. Paul is writing letters, most of the New Testament stuff, and especially the Pauline writings, for the most part, they're letters to churches. They're like he would go and help start a church, and then he's traveling, and he would send back his stuff saying, hey, I've heard all this. Here's how you guys need to structure. Here's what you're doing wrong. Here's how I can help you. He's like their overseer pastor guy. Not a campus pastor, but some kind of traveling superintendent, bishop, whatever you want to call him. Apostle would be a good thing to call him. And he's sending all this information. And so there's issues, believe it or not, there are a bunch of issues in the church in Corinth. Do you know what those issues were? Pretty much the same ones we have at FCC and every other church, right? Pretty much the same ones, not all of them, but pretty much. So here's what he does. I'm going to catch you up before we jump into chapter 13. He talks about leadership and teaching and kind of how he feels about how they should be doing that. He encourages them to focus on leadership development and on the gospel and on discerning wisdom from God. He tells them for a while in his letter to rely on the Holy Spirit. Then he talks about leadership again. Then he talks about really, by like chapter 5, he's really talking about what we today would call mission and vision, right? He's talking about kind of the apostleship. And then he talks about sexual purity and holiness in our bodies. And then he starts talking about lawsuits between believers because these things were coming up. And because I think one thought led him to the next thought. And then he starts talking about marriage and singleness, and it gets kind of weird in that part. And then he starts talking about idols, which is related to marriage and singleness, right? Because I just explained all that. Then he starts talking, believe it or not, about how they should worship. That one's still with us, right? All the time. And the practices of worship. And then he talks about community and fellowship together. And then he talks about spiritual gifts and all the roles that people should have in the church. And at that point, chapter 12, verse 31b, the entire letter shifts. I can quite literally imagine Paul. I really can. I can imagine him dictating this and talking, blah, blah, blah. And I can imagine him going, ugh. And just kind of covering his eyes and sighing. And I really believe this. Everything he wrote is God-breathed and useful. And it's from the Lord. But I think Paul literally, this is not in the Bible. This is me. So cut this part out if you don't like it. I think Paul stopped while dictating and thought, ugh, this guy's got a lot of issues, man. And he's just like rallying off everything he can think of. And then something happens. And he has this revelation from the Lord. And I believe the revelation Paul had was, you know what? You know what will fix all? They just need to understand better what love is. That's what I think happened. I really do. Because all of a sudden, if you're studying this letter like as a piece of literature, it's not very well structured right here. It's a weird twist that all of a sudden his outline switches and he gets this clarity from God. And in verse 12:31, he says this, "Let me show you a way of life that is best of all." That's the NLT version. So he's saying, I'm going to give you all these specifics about how you should be operating and how you should be living and what the church should look like and what your life should look like and how you should develop leaders and what your vision and mission should be and how you should treat your body and the kinds of ways we should worship and the practices we should have and how you should respect the teachers and who should be allowed to teach and who are the true apostles. And then I think he finally says, you know what? Oh my goodness. Let me just show you the best way of life. And anyone hearing that read, I mean, not everybody got a copy, it was read. Anyone hearing that read probably went, oh, well, good, that was getting a little wordy. What's going to come now? I mean, seriously, imagine the church gathered and hearing this, and somebody's, you know, reading it, and they're going, wow, yeah, that's a lot. We got problems. And then they hear that Paul says, hey, let me show you the most excellent way. Let me show you the best thing. And their ears perk up, right? And they're probably expecting Paul to say, here's the 5 steps you should take to be a great church. That's what I'd be expecting. I'd be saying, Paul, you just talked for like 12 chapters. So what are we supposed to do, bro? Like, give me a plan. Write it on a chart. Put it on a whiteboard. Chris will be happy with it, right? Print a mission packet, vision packet. Have a dinner. Make a PowerPoint, right? But here's what he says. It's phenomenal. I got to go through all this preamble to help you understand this. Because here's what he says then. He goes, here's the deal. And he says, if I could speak, which he's just talked about, he has just finished talking about the gift of tongues and what gifts are edifying and what gifts are not. And he knows it's an argument. And so he starts with this. Listen, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but I didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And they're thinking, right, but he just said prophecy is a more important gift because that means we can interpret. And then he says, but if I had the gift of prophecy, and they go, right, yes, that's mine. And I understand all God's plans, and I possess all knowledge. And some of them are thinking, right, that's me, right, right. And if I had such faith that I could move mountains, right, yes, me. But I didn't love others, ooh, I would be nothing. And then they all go, ooh, man, I thought I was important with my gifts. But Paul's saying it's really about love. If I gave everything I had to the poor, and someone somewhere in the room went, yeah, I did that. I don't know if you heard. Gave all my stuff away. And even sacrifice my body for others. I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. So here's what's happening. Not only is Paul making an incredibly important point, but he's also cutting to the heart of every person listening, which I hope is happening now. Nothing you think makes you valuable is valuable absent love. Nothing you can offer and nothing you can do is valuable unless it's done in the love of God. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying you can have this gift and that gift and give everything. You could have all knowledge. You could be the smartest. You could be like God and literally know everything. But if you don't love, it means nothing. Love, he now says, is patient. So don't sue each other. Love is kind. So stop all the fighting about who's in charge. See how this is working? Paul didn't sit down and write this portion of scripture that we like to put on our sticky notes just randomly. He wrote it in response to something. And he said, love's not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. So stop being jealous of one another. Doesn't demand its own way. Guys, you're all demanding your own way. This is Paul talking. It's not irritable. Why are you so irritated with your Christian brother? Doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Why'd you bring up in the board meeting that 7 years ago he did the same thing? Why is that relevant? It's not relevant. Doesn't rejoice in injustice. Ooh, look at us. I'm going to post a video about a Republican making a Democrat look stupid. Okay. Why would I rejoice in someone else's being made to look stupid? I'm going to rejoice when truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. Love is always hopeful. and it endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge and all of everything else will become useless. But love is going to last forever. Our knowledge is partial and incomplete. Even those with the gift of prophecy are only given part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, when Jesus returns, when we go to heaven, those partial things will become useless. In other words, in heaven, we don't need prophets. And we don't need the gift of faith. And we don't need to speak in tongues. And we don't need to give our stuff to the poor. None of that stuff matters in heaven because none of the issues exist. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. And he's telling the believers, put away the childish things. We see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But we will eventually in heaven, is what he's saying, see everything with clarity. And that's another warning to say, guys, calm down. We don't see everything. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever, guys. Only three. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. What a great stinking sermon that would be if I had written it myself, huh? I mean, it's like the greatest sermon I could think to preach. And that's what Paul's basically doing, is like writing a sermon to send to his church. He was writing a manual, like a church book of discipline, and then he stopped in verse 31 of chapter 12 and said, I'm just going to write a quick sermon because your real issue is your heart and it's love. And he lays it all out and he's trusting the Holy Spirit and he's trusting the believers to go, okay, yeah, if we all operate in love, this is all going to work out just fine. What a great chunk of scripture. That's why today's message matters, by the way. It's why love matters, because the whole of the gospel, all of our faith, all of creation rests on God's pure, unconditional love. Not on a love that comes from man. Love didn't start with us. God is the author and perfecter of love. God is love. God doesn't have love that he gives. He is love. And his love is in us, as those created in his image, and his love is for us. All of creation rests on God's love, not ours. And any real love that flows through us is God's love flowing through us. Doesn't start and end with us, doesn't emanate from us. And this will blow my mind and it will offend people, but it's absolutely what the Bible says. A person who doesn't have the love of God can't love anybody, which is crazy because I know loving people who don't have the Lord in their life and I think they're very loving. But ultimately, God says in his word, that's not, real love is not that. It's a facsimile. It's a picture. They get a piece of it. It's a copy. It's watered down fuel. And it will work, but it will sputter. And it will ultimately break down. How do we access this love of God? Last part of the sermon. 1 John chapter 4, I think the Apostle John tells us how to access it. He says this. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from, anybody? God. Just want to point out that I was right all along. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins when we didn't deserve it. Any condition put on us, we didn't deserve it. God is love. And all who live in love live in God. Excuse me. And God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Here's the punchline to the sermon. Love is a gift from God. You probably knew that, like if there was a church test and the first question was A, B, C, or D. Love is A, something to be earned. B, something created in humans. C, not real at all. D, a gift from God. You would all circle D. But gosh, we sure don't live or act like it. I mean, I don't know about you, but I get stuck sometimes feeling like I need to earn something from the Lord. Or becoming so low when I recognize how unlovable I am that I can't even function. Love is a gift. You can't earn it. I know you know that, but I'm going to say it again. So hear me really carefully. Love is a gift from God. You cannot earn it. It is freely offered to you. In fact, it's got your name on it, and it's waiting for you. You don't even have to unwrap it. It's just right there. It's not hidden in a package. It's right there. It is everywhere. It's just there. You can't receive it through any religious ritual. You are, the Bible calls, the beloved of God. He delights in you, and he's extending perfect love to you all the time, every time. In fact, the Bible also says that the angels look in awe at God's love for us. They didn't even get it, because they see us, and they see him, and they go, I don't get this. I want to read to you as we close. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I want to read to you. Please don't follow along. I rewrote 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for you. And I think it's appropriate to do so. We generally have to be careful with that kind of thing, but I think this is fine. So I'm going to invite you if you want. You don't have to. If you want to, I want to invite you to close your eyes and let's just prayerfully take a moment. God, as you gave me this to read, Lord, and as I struggle with the doctrinal parts of it and the theological parts of it, Lord, would you just help us to rest for the next 1 minute as we hear this in your love. Would you speak through me in this moment through the words on the page? Lord, open our spiritual ears to hear you, not to hear me, but to hear God speaking to us. I want to invite you to take a few moments now and just move your heart into a place of prayer and prepare to receive some words from the Lord he wants to say specifically to you right now. God is patient with me. He is always kind to me. He is jealous for me, and he is proud of me. My God is never rude to me. He lovingly shows me his right way. My God is not irritated by me. And he keeps no record of my wrongs because of the cross. God does not rejoice when injustice comes against me, but he rejoices whenever his truth wins out in me. God will never give up on me. He will never lose faith in me. He is my hope. His love lets me endure through every circumstance. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and God's unconditional love for me. Worship team's going to lead us in a song you can sing or not sing. It's a song you may know. It's just called How He Loves. And if you want to stay in this place of prayer and just hear the words wash over you, that's great. If you want to stand and sing, if you want to come to the altars. It's a strange sermon today because the only action step I have for you is this. Just sit and trust and rest in the love of God. Let it wash over you. He knows everything and every thought that has come, is coming, and will come in your life, and yet he loves you. And he is proud to call you his.